Let me ask you to turn to second letter of Paul to Timothy. We continue our lesson as we ponder again on what we are waiting for the Lord, how we're waiting for the Lord, how would He lead us on in our life, and what do we do for Him and with Him and in Him. And as we know that when we pray this prayer and walk this way, there are many that have walked before us. So we learned that. And I think there's an echo. So turn with me to the text, and we'll be reading from 1 to 14. Second letter of Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I might be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Grant through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Let us pray again. That is a long text before us, but it's a marvelous text. We pray that, Lord, you will lead us to its meaning, its application, and, Lord, help us to apply it to our life and walk in obedience. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. We are in a series where we ask, you know, as children of the church, of the family, as we're growing up in maturity, what do we do? How do we become what God wants us to be? And that's the series for this summer. You know, we take a little bit different approach to our short series dealing with relationship. I want to be dealing with that question, and you know, the title is kind of not quite right. Every time I read that, I wish I chose something else, Duty of Godly Children, but that's what we meant. And from the beginning, we talk about how as adults or growing up, mature children, how do we behave in the home, how do we treat our parents, how do we honor them. We're talking about our perspective of life. Ecclesiastes 12 helps us to understand the vanity of life outside of God. We talk about the walk, the choice and decision that Ruth made to choose faith in an ordinary life circumstance, to walk where faith is tough, where decision for faith is personal. And now we are looking at the ministry or the service or the way we live for the kingdom. How do we live that life? Who do we look to? What principle do we gain from in order to live our life? And that is the focus of our series, and I hope it gives us a new perspective as we are asking the question, Lord, how do I live for you with all that I have received from you? And so for us today, we go back to looking at the footsteps of those who have gone before us, primarily from Scripture. Yes, there are other examples in our life, but we take as gospel truth only from Scripture. And so we follow in the pattern of faithful service in the example given to us here in the text. Let me just give you again the 4 points in the outline so that we follow on. We already covered the first two. I'll do some review a little bit and then we move to the next one. The first was following the pattern of faithful service, we recognize the heritage received. And then we understand the obligation to carry on. Number three, we embrace the cost of the cause. We embrace the cost of the cause. And number four, we shoulder the responsibility assigned. We shoulder the responsibility assigned. We recognize the heritage received. We understand the obligation to carry on. We embrace the cost of the cause, and we shoulder the responsibility assigned. And I found myself couldn't get past number three, so we need one more time in order to finish this passage. And you know, to finish 14 verses by Paul in 3 weeks, that's awesome. That's fast. But here we look again at how we're going to follow the pattern of faithful service. Let me just review the first one. As Paul coming in, he reminds Timothy and reminds all of us that we never walk faith alone. We have an heritage given to us. Somebody ahead of us, somebody has passed on the torch of faith, have prepared us, have given opportunities, have created circumstances, have helped us so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And in this case, Paul, where he is, in his last letter to Timothy, as we know, the second letter of Paul to Timothy is his last letter. He wrote that prison, and it's a very notorious prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome. It's a dungeon underground, as we learn about, you know, just a circular pitch that can be flooded regularly by sewer water from the city to drown out prisoners there. And that is how this great apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ spend his last days on earth. Just that, and you put a period there and you say, that is the life that is useful, that is the life that is before me, that is the example, the grandest example besides the life of Christ that you can put in front of the church and say, follow me, Paul said, because I follow Christ. And if we're talking about follow a pattern of life, that is the kind of life we are looking for. If that's not the kind of life you're looking for, if in your heart you have no room for it, that you hear that I'm talking foreign language. But I know that all God's children value and yearn for and say, that is exactly what I'm looking for. I just don't know how to get there. I don't know how to do it. But show me the way and I will walk the way to be just like Christ and as example in his disciple. So Paul is talking to Timothy and he said, I'm walking ahead of you and I'm parching the torch back to you. And I'm not the only one ahead of you. And so he said, you have received a heritage. And first he said, you know, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Paul start out and say, Timothy, my life is under authority. I am a servant of Christ. I do all I do because I am a sent out. I am called. I am commissioned. I am an apostle of Christ. I am under the will of God. I don't walk my own will. I don't live my own will. I don't want my own will. I am under the will of God. And what I do according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. I have a mission. I have a message to deliver. That is my life, Timothy. And in that one sentence he summed up for us, he said, that is your life to everyone in the church. We are the sent one of God. We are under his will, and we have a commission to accomplish. And if any of us have any notion that we live another life, another way, we are not Christians. Christians understand very well, this is it. I am saved by grace. I'm put under the authority of my Lord Jesus Christ. I serve his will. I do his work. I deliver his message. And I will bring glory to him. And just in that, he said, Timothy, I'm writing to you from this position, and you understand that as well. I want to start that again. With that relationship, he said, I write to you, Timothy, my beloved son, that even though we have relationship, we have closer relationship than many, probably the closest relationship in ministry that we know, perhaps with Jonathan and David, Paul and Timothy are the one that we cite as an example. But he said, even so, Timothy, I'm not talking to you on our personal relationship. I'm speaking to you from the position of authority. As one under authority myself, you put yourself under authority. I am the apostle of Jesus Christ. And that is the outset that we need to, if we ask the question, how shall I live my life? You don't sit there and ask that question and say, okay, just talk, just give me opinion, just let me know what you think, and I'll go home and sort it out and do the things that I do. No, if you sort it out like that, you never get there. You never do what you get to do. You put yourself under authority. And the absolute authority for us is Scripture. So you come to the Scripture, and it's explained, and it's preached, and it's read, and you ask the question, as you look into the text like this, and I say, how does this question answer? and it's answered in the way that we try to lay it out for you. And I hope that will be a way that we put ourselves under the authority of Scripture so that we can make the decision. So Paul said, I thank God for you. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefather did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. And Paul is a marvelous writer. He can get truth compacted in a few words, in a few sentences. And so here he said, I thank God for you, Timothy, every time I pray for you, and I pray for you a lot. I pray for you night and day. But then he didn't say just that and put a period as if, you know, I care for you a lot. He said, no, I thank God. And why I'm thanking God? And when I think about you, why? Because of service, because of the ministry service. I thank God because there are people who walk before me, my fathers who serve God. I thank God because I have the opportunity to serve God with a clear conscience. And I thank God because you are walking in that way, because you are also in the work of the service. So that's why I'm thanking God for you. If you just go and do a successful life, care nothing about the church, about ministry, about the Great Commission, you can be the richest guy in the world, but you will be ashamed to me. You know, that's the thing we need to also tell ourselves, measure ourselves, tell the next generation. As parents, how do we say, I thank God for you, kids. I thank God for you, son. I thank God for you, daughter. Because you know Christ and you serve Him. Not because you are successful in this life. I mean, success in this life, if it can be used for Christ, wonderful. I praise God for that. You don't have to be in full-time ministry. You don't have to be in the church to serve Christ. You can serve the Christ where He puts you. But you better be serving Christ. You better be about His business. And that's the praise come in. If you are successful and you have nothing to do in the contribution of the kingdom, and you add not one iota to the glory of the Lord, then we are under anathema. We are cursed. We're wrong. So that's, I want to see the passion here. I thank God. And he said, wait a minute, before I tell you, I laid out the parameter. I want you to understand the principle here, that it is the ministry service. That people before me, that me and you and all the people belonging to Christ, walk in that way. And so he said, Tamora, God has put people in your life. I'm mindful of verse 5, the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lewis, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. He said, Timothy, I know you are a real Christian. Why? Because I know your history. I've seen how it worked, you know. And he came through the region in the first missionary journey. Probably the family came to faith. And then when he came second journey, Acts 16, he met Timothy. He's already serving in the leadership position in the region of Lystra and Iconium. So he said, I know your faith is real. So he established in the time now that Timothy is in his late 30s, perhaps even early 40s, and he's struggling in service. He is not a brand new Christian. He's not like, you know, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. He has served God 20-some years already with Paul. But Paul said, Timothy, you have to stand where you are. The gospel is facing capitulation in the world. You know, one more stroke, and you are the last line of defense. If you fall, everything going to fall. If you fall, Ephesus fall, and Ephesus fall, the rest of Christendom will fall. I mean, from a human perspective, God's church will never fall and will never fail. It will prevail always, all the time. But from human perspective, how do we know that the work will continue? We count the people on the front line. If they fall and everybody fall, then nobody's going to fight. Nobody's going to stand. And Paul said, you have to stand. And you know why I know you have to stand? Because you have real faith. Your faith is real. It has history. It has been authenticated. People have walked before you. You receive the heritage. And that's why he said, for this reason, because of all the reason that I told you before, you are under authority. You are in ministry service. Your faith is real. For all this reason, I want you to do one thing. Verse 6, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. So he said, number one, we recognize the heritage received. So he told Timothy that. He affirmed the heritage by Timothy. He said, I know who you are. We have deep relationship. I remember your tears. The last time when we talked, and I'm sure they talked about ministry, I'm sure Paul is not crying over some little hurt, some little cut in his life or his body. You know, he bears the marks of Christ on his body. He's not crying over that, but he said, I remember your tears. They probably cry over Ephesus. They probably cry over, you know, the work that got laid out and the heart and the compassion of the lost. And they look at the world so dark and so few Christians. And they cry together. And he said, I remember your tears. And now I want to meet you so that I may be filled with joy. What do you think will fill the heart of the Apostle Paul with joy? a good meal maybe, you know, a good time, a relaxation, vacation, some European beach. The joy is the joy of service. The joy is that I get to serve more days and I get to do more work for the Lord. I'm all but an unprofitable servant. And if I have one more day to serve, or one more sermon to preach, one more soul to save, that I will rejoice. And that is the whole thrust of the Christian life. Paul now telling Timothy, you know all of that. You know all of that. I'm going to be gone very soon. You have the obligation to carry on. You don't have a choice. You don't sit there and say, should I stay or should I not? Should I continue or should I not? You don't ask those questions, Timothy. Because of all the things that I have entrusted on you and unto you, you take the torch and you march forward until the Lord removes you. And that's the thing he's saying, that for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you. Renew the commitment, Timothy. Basically, he is saying, stir up the new fire from the ashes. Make the fire burn new again. He said, you have been designed by God for a certain function. God has put you on earth, has granted salvation to you, have gifted you by the Holy Spirit. For you to sit there or for you to not function? Impossible. See, that's the thing when we talk the gift of God given to us as members of the church, a member of his body. It is not just something that we by choice can use or not. It is a definition of who we are in the body of Christ. We are defined in the body of Christ first by the relationship with Christ, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the whole body as members of the body, that relationship that is eternal. But we are also defined by the function God put us in the body of Christ, by the gifts that he has given to us. Do you know that God does not use us outside of the lines of gift God has given to us? He said, I put you there, I give you that gift to do that. And he said, it is my will to put you there, and it is my will to give you that gift. You don't have a choice, you don't ask for it, you don't develop it. Now, you can frustrate the use of it, as we will see, but I put you there for a function. And Paul said to Timothy, you are where you are because God put you there. You have what you have because God gave it to you. You have the function now. You need to rekindle that attitude, that understanding, that conviction that you are not your own. You are man under authority with a mission in a world that is dying, with a church that you have to fight with blood. And you cannot be timid about it. So you have to know what you're supposed to do. That's the point Paul is saying. Be very clear on what you're supposed to do and do it. Timothy, you know and I know that we are here for the purpose of proclaiming the name of Christ that he just mentioned, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And if for some reason we don't do the job, if we cease to do what we are gifted to do, if we stop functioning as the member in the body that we have been put there, then we have ceased the very reason for existence. Just imagine this. If we don't do the work that God put us on earth to do, in the body of Christ to do, we have nothing to contribute to the Great Commission. We love nobody. We care about our family, our career, things, and we just live that. We don't have a reason to exist. We don't have a biblical reason to live. We live because what God has put us on earth to do. God saved us for the works he has prepared in eternity for us to do. So he said, for this reason, Timothy, I know that life is a little tough in Ephesus. I know that opposition is rising. I know that you are still young and perhaps, you know, you feel that you are inexperienced. No, you're not. You are the main guy. Of all the people I have a choice to write to, I write to you because you are the key. You are the one who must stand. You have to renew your commitment to God, and you cannot waver. I'm saying to you this morning the same thing. You know, you might say, well, I don't know what I'm doing. Well, you ought to know what you're doing. You ought to be developing what to do. You have to be in the process of discovery more fully, of developing more fully, of deploying more fully, of using more fully the gifts of God that has been given to you. How do you know? Well, you know by using it. You know, by casting yourself in the work. And that's the thing I'm saying here in the text. It is telling us for a lot of things, because the danger for the church, the danger for, say, for our church, is that people who sit in there and say, I don't know what to do. And really, I have no passion of what to do. I'm just here today. I mean, tomorrow I may be somewhere else. And here or somewhere else doesn't matter to me. Well, I say, well, then you should ask God what God has put you on earth to do right now, right here. Now, we don't know the future. It's in God's hand. But you are here. What are you doing here through the church and through the opportunities and the giftings and all the heritage that you have received, all the investment that people have invested into your life to be here right now for the kingdom of God? You know, we grew up, we talk about Chia ministry, we talk about teens ministry, we talk about college ministry, post-college ministry, young adult ministry. Why? It is investment. Investment of the church into your life so that you can be what God wants you to be. And if should we go through all of that, and at 45 years old, 55 years old, you sit there and say, man, you know, I still don't know what I'm doing. Well, you have lost it then. Time to recover that, rekindle it. Timothy, you are at a crucial place in your life, in the life of the church. You must realize that. And I'm saying that we are in more crucial time in our life, in our time, than we know. You know, for what God has put us here, we have a different function than the guy next door. Well, if we don't know that, then we won't be doing it. And so we need to say, that fire, that gift, that opportunity, I need to come to God and rekindle the fire. And Paul says something else. He said, no, you know, I lay my hand on you. You're not just responsible to God. And in Timothy 4, he said, the whole assembly, the leadership, the presbytery, put their hands on you. They pray for you. You are obligated. You are under obligation to carry on. You answer to God, but you answer to me. I pray for you. I trusted you. I invest my life on you. The church trusted you. The church invested their resources on you. So Timothy, rekindle it, stay the ground, and do the work. We understand the obligation to carry on. Now, what do we carry on? We embrace the cost. For the cause. This is number 3. Timothy, you renew your gift. You recommit to the work. It is the discipline of the ministry. And he said, don't let the fire go low. Don't let the flame go out. Never ever lose the focus that you are here to do what God wants you to do. And if you're not doing it, you lose the very reason of your existence. Now, Timothy is in a hard fight. And we know that, you know, he went to prison. And a lot of time we try to sort out his personality, his character. Maybe he's a little weak. Maybe he has a little bit of stomach problem. All those things are issues or data that we know about Timothy. But we also know that Timothy is at Ephesus. And that is the frontline battle right now raging against the church. We, in our time, fighting different battles. But the battles against the church are raging, and you perhaps are where you should be, fighting for your generation, for the next generation. Why is it that you're here in all this transition time? And if I'm asking, are you transitioning to something worthwhile for the kingdom, or are you just moving through town? And each one of us have to stop and say, and hear the word here, that for this reason, for all the things that have gone before and people that have been entrusted and invested in our life, I remind you, Timothy, remind what? You have been equipped to do God's work. You have the gift of God, which is where? In you. It is not somewhere that you have to run around to discover. It is in you. You rekindle it, you serve it, and it will be apparent to you. So we embrace the cause for the cause. And Paul said, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God. So let me take these two verses for our point number 3. So we embrace the cause for the cause. So number 1, we already recognize the heritage of faith we have received. We have number 2, understood or in the process of understanding the obligation that we have to carry on, not only for Timothy, but for us. We have the obligation to live on of the faith, to serve. Somebody already served ahead of us. Somebody is serving right now around in us. Each one of us have to say, where is my place? And we have that obligation to carry on. And in order to carry on, then we have to understand this. We need to embrace the cost of the cause. We embrace the cause at our heritage and our obligation. And we will embrace the cost of it, meaning we will do whatever it takes to fulfill our duties and our responsibilities. I like the word embrace here, you know. It gives a picture of readiness, of welcoming attitude, eagerness and commitment. Maybe we have looked at that from afar, but now it come to the point of our maturity, of where God put us in life. We come to the point to accept that obligation, that service call as our own, that the chain has now come and connected to us. We now are the link, the active link in the chain of faith, and people, our forefathers, in this case, Paul said, our forefathers and myself, now Timothy, pass on to you. And we receive it, accept it as our own, embrace it with devotion, and prepare ourselves to carry on. And the cause, obviously, is the cause of the gospel, the Great Commission work for the glory of our Christ. The proclamation of the message, as Paul said, I am the apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That is our gospel, the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Everything concerned in Christ and the offer of life in Christ by grace. In verse 8, he already mentioned that. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. So, cause that we are called to live for, is the gospel Christ. Verse 11, he said, for this I was appointed, and that is for the gospel, the bottom of verse 10, the gospel for which I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. So he find that the gospel. But right there, in front of us, is what we are here to do. This is the calling of our life. This is the cause. This is the reason. This is the definition of our existence. So right there, let me pause and ask, how much, how far, how deep are we involved in the work of the gospel? I don't just mean run out there and work. You know, learning the gospel, absorbing the gospel, learning the truth of the gospel, develop relationship with Christ, going deep with Him, serving in where we are. But any of us here and sitting there and say, you know, I'm just totally disconnected from the gospel. I'm here in and out, but with me, the gospel, gain or loss, I don't know. If you're in that position, you're in a very dangerous position. Only non-Christians are in that position, in the long-term pattern of life. All Christians are a part of the gospel work. So develop that soon. Understand that soon. If we say, you know, I'm 25 and I have done nothing for the gospel, man, be careful. You have gone quite far without living out the main reason that you exist on earth. Or 45 or whatever. I'm not sure. 15 maybe. But still, you hear this here for each one of us. The cause is the cause for the gospel. And that is the reason for our pursuit. And what happened is that in life, even in the church, for most people, the cause of their lives is themselves. They live for themselves, they live for the family. I mean, they struggle a lot, they fight a lot, they go up and down a lot, but at the end, they live for themselves and their families. And then what? And all die and burn away. And we already learned that. We learned that in Ecclesiastes, that all vanity but vanity. And the bottom line is, obey God and walk in his purpose. And that's all there is to it. And this is the purpose, the gospel. So are you engaged in the gospel work? Are you a part of the kingdom agenda? All Christians, without exception, one more or less maybe than the other, but without exception, all live for the gospel. All live for Christ. All live for the cause of God. And Paul said, you know, Timothy, you know that. I don't need to remind you that, but I want to lay it out so that all that who will hear this conversation between you and me will also understand. The gospel, the revelation of Christ, the unveiling of Christ, and all the subsequent responses to Him by faith leads to eternity and life in Him. But before Paul push on, if I use that word, the responsibility of bringing Timothy into the place to receive it, he wants Timothy to understand one more time. I'm sure Timothy understood this already, but he wants to be reminded the provision from God. The provision from God. Before Paul calls Timothy to recommit his life to the cause of the gospel, which is the same call for himself, the apostle, and the call for each one of us in the church, he wants to remind of the provision God gave to him, Paul, give him, Timothy, and give us. And that is verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. You know, somebody said, you know, if I embrace the gospel as the cause of my life, how far can I go? How much can I do? You know, I don't want to fall on my face and make a fool of myself and mess up my life. What guarantee do I have to live for the cause of the gospel? And Paul answered, not a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So in this answer, Paul is saying that there are ways God does not want us to respond, and there are ways that He does want us to respond. The way He does not want us to respond is with a spirit of timidity. And the way He does want you and me to respond, is with a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And that is the provision. We'll look into that in a little bit. But He said, no timidity. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. And Paul is putting this rather bluntly here, and very emphatically here, so we need to listen carefully. Even though, like I said, he is addressing Timothy in his remark, but the Holy Spirit is working in this text to talk directly to us. He is asking Timothy, Timothy, God did not give you the gifts, equip you for all the things that He put you on earth to do, and then also give you timidity, cowardice, did He? You know, the understanding kind of put the two things in so much contrast as the impossibility. He said, I just told you God has equipped you, right? Given you gift and given you all the heritage of faith and obligation and things all like that. And that's just on one side. And you think God will give you an attitude of timidity, hesitant, fear to go along with that? Obviously not. So whatever you have that is on the side of timidity, of cowardice, of fearfulness, of embarrassment, of shame, of witness, did not come from God. Did not come from God. Paul is saying that, you know, you have gift. God, when you have the gift from God equipped, that God has equipped you, God wants you to go out and use it fully. If any hesitant or lack of use did not come from God. He gives you power, love, and discipline. We will go into that in detail. So any weakness on my part, any weakness on your part, anything that we left undone, we can be sure it is not the will of God. It's right here. We have the call. We have the agenda. We have the message. The question, why are you not doing it? Well, because of this. That is a problem of the church today. There's a problem of my life and your life today. And that is with all the spiritual gifts and the calls for the gospel, the church is timid. The people in the church are mostly timid. If we use the implication by Paul, there are too many cowards in the church. Too many people who dare not live for the gospel. Too many people who understand all the gift and the grace and all the calling and the great commission, but they have not stepped one foot out to do anything for God. He said, God did not give you that. Guarantee you, if you have that attitude, if you have that way of conduct yourself in the faith, did not come from God. You got to get rid of it. Imagine a coward. What does a coward do when he faces a new situation, when he faces a challenge? You know, I'm not sure what to do. You know, I don't think I have what it takes. Not me, you know, let so-and-so go first. I'm just not very good at this, you know, not me. That's a coward. That's timidity. We all see that, right? Now, what is a typical response to new responsibility in gospel work? What's the usual answer to the question, what's your gift? What does God want you to do? Don't the answers come mostly along that line? I don't know. I'm not sure what to do. I don't think I have what it takes. Not me, you know, let so-and-so go first. Maybe I'll try something else later. Oh, I'm sure I'm not good at this. That's timidity. And Paul said, if you in the church, if you are on the receiving end of all the heritage and the gifting of faith, and that is your response, note it down, did not come from God. That's the scary thing, because we look at where we are and we look around, how do I respond to the gospel? And we look around, that's exactly what I have responded to the gospel. I have said, well, I'm not good, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to start. Paul said, get rid of it. You are the wrong spot. You are in the wrong place. God did not put you there with that attitude. So right now I'm asking you to put that all away. Pray a prayer, Lord, I'm right there. What you said, timidity, coward, you know, too many cowards in the church, you pointed right to me. Well, I don't want to be a coward. It's not from you. So pray that prayer, because if you don't pray that prayer, you're going to stay exactly where you are. Because too many people in the church are cowards. Not taking the step that God required, God equipped, God gifted, to do the work that everybody knows they ought to do, but very few doing it, and feel very fine. He said, that peace is a peace for the timidity of the coward. So again, we need to discover fully, develop fully, deploy fully, use fully the gifts that God has given each one of us for the cause of the gospel. If we're not doing that, then Paul said, be careful, you are turning into a coward when it comes to the work of the gospel. So what does God give? God gives power. Now, God gives power, God gives love, he said, and God gives discipline. I'm torn in here because I want to take the time to do this, and I know if I take the time to do this, I won't ever finish this thing, so I'm going to just gloss over, just kind of do the big picture, but as you can see, you know, we read one sentence and we say, man, there's just so much in it. I want to discover that. I don't want to just kind of gloss over that. Just the word timidity hit me like, you know, a ton of brick right between my eyes. I know I'm a coward because look at the measurement that Paul has now measured Timothy. He was there fighting for 20 years, you know, doing the job at Ephesus where all the attacks is against him and the challenges. And Paul said, Timothy, don't be a coward. Don't be timid. You are called to stand right there, stand up and be counted and fight to the end. And then you compare to that and say, I haven't even lifted my finger to fight anybody, anything. The message must be to the church today. If we are going to make any difference, we have to understand the word timid as just the total opposite of Christian. We cannot be. We cannot be. God give us power and love and discipline. Well, we are familiar with the word power, right? Dunamis, where we get dynamite, dynamic. In physics, when we're talking about dynamic energy, it means energy that produces result. You know, so something impacts, something that creates consequences. That is the kind of power. Basically, Paul is saying that God has given you a dynamic, a power to produce result. It doesn't matter what the opposition is. It doesn't matter what circumstances you are in. It doesn't matter how powerful the adversary is. The power of God in you is to produce result. But you have to know you have that power. And that's the thing that if we don't read scripture, we don't even know we have that power. If we are not close to the word, we don't even know that. That's why Paul prayed. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. And he prayed this prayer for the church at Ephesus. And we ought to hear this prayer for ourselves. Let me just read from verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayer. He's saying the same thing. When I see the work of God doing in your life, I give thanks to God. Because that is exactly what we're supposed to do. That God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You know, he's talking about the heritage now, about the gifting and all the gifts given to us. And then he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you will know. And verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Do you believe? Well, then you have the power. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in His age, but also in the one to come. He said the surpassing greatness of His power is in you who believe. And He said, what kind of power? He said, resurrection power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that now seats Him on the right hand of God. That power is now working in you. And I pray that you understand that. I pray that you will see that. And you know, I haven't seen that much. Yeah, you know, I look at ministry and things and I realize what Paul is saying is this. This power is there, but it only can be used for the kingdom. You know, if we live for anything else, if we do not exercise the gift that God has given to us, we are impotent like everybody else concerning God's work. If we try things on our own effort, we make no difference for God. Jesus already said that, outside of me, you cannot do anything. But when you engage the work of the kingdom as God set us out to do, when we use the gift that God has gifted each one of us to use for the kingdom, He said, the power promised for us from such grace or graces in our life will be unimaginable. So Paul said that I pray that you will understand that this power is working in you, that resurrection power that is working, but it does not operate in any other area of your life than the spiritual dimension for the purpose of God, in the service of God. You know, you may have natural ability to sing song, to play music. It does nothing for the kingdom. But if that gift is used by the power that is resurrection power in the service of God for the purpose of Christ, to proclaim the life in Christ, then it has eternal impact. It will move people to God. But if you just do it without that purpose of your whole life, without that investment of your life, it means nothing. And that's why in Ephesians 3, verse 20, he said, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus all generations forevermore. Amen. So when we become Christian, as God, Holy Spirit, give us a new birth, he put the gift in us. He put the gift that God has selected for each one of us. And it can be activated, it can be empowered by this resurrection power of God that will do beyond all we ask or think, according to the powers that work within us. And that's what he wants. Timothy, you have the power, Timothy. You have the power to do the work of God where you are. God has equipped you that. And one thing for us to realize this, there is no Christian on the face of the earth walking around who does not have that power. All of us have that power. That's what Paul said. It's in you. It's at work in you. But you need that channel. You might be timid or cowardice and not appropriating it, and so it comes of no use. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, is released by the Holy Spirit and used by the Holy Spirit, that power is there to accomplish God's purpose. Now, it sounds like theory, and I admit it sounds like theory to me, because, you know, very rarely do I experience power. Maybe, you know, the thing to go back is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to walk in his way, to be about his business. And then we will see, but I have seen power at work. I've been in the front line and see villages turn to God, where I see one man, you know, living for the gospel impact the whole region. I mean, we can tell the story here, but where it's remotely happened, it's more obvious. And we can see, you know, how can one man make such a difference? The power at work. Let me move on before I run out of time. And that is, God give us love. Paul talks about love. God provides not only power, but he provides love. And love is connecting to the power of the Holy Spirit as well. The scripture said, love when it's shed abroad in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts by who? By the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes and deposits the love of God, which permeates every aspect of our life. This is a love that is so surpassing, which we cannot understand the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth of it. We just read in Ephesians, we just read up a few verses from 16, chapter 3. And he said that, again, I bow my knee and pray for this thing, that you would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You can spend months in that passage. But he is saying that the power is overwhelming, the love is overwhelming. And what is really significant in the context of the discussion between Paul and Timothy is that the love is defined in the context of ministry. It is in that context where you love people and you commit to the work of the gospel, that is when that love of God that gives to you now have channel to release. It is the love God gives you when you do the ministry, when you exercise your gifting for his kingdom. You don't exercise the power or love if you are timid, if I use the word, if you are chicken about things and coward about things, about the gospel work. But both power and love will be given, will be activated, will be set in motion once you embrace the cause of the gospel. And that's guaranteed. So that's the whole scripture is about. And I think I know partly in experience how true that is. I mean, in my life, but I also seen people sitting in church for years with minimal participation in the cause of the gospel. Through their lives, there's not much power, there's not much of anything. But then somewhere along the line, you know, God changed something. God activated something, and they got involved in ministry. They learned to serve, they learned to carry the loads, they learned to give, and they make impact on lives, in the lives of others, and they change. And there's increasing power and love flowing out of their life. What happened? You're looking back. They embrace the gospel. They embrace the work of the gospel. That is the key. We sit there and wait for God to love through us. Love how? To sit there and love? No, you got to serve. You got to go out and carry the load. You got to do ministry. Then love flows. Then power comes. Then everything that God promised already put in us by the virtue of the new birth will be released in our life. If you do not embrace the cause of the gospel, your life is wasted. And you can do whatever you want in this life. At the end, it counts zero, nothing, vanity, as we learn. Well, let's talk about love that casts out fear and, you know, move us. Maybe just a comment on that. I can't go deep. But basically, you have a lot of fear when we serve. You know, what happened to me? What happened to my family? Was there food enough on the table? Can I take care of this responsibility or that responsibility? What if I fail? You know, there's a lot of fear when we embrace the gospel, when we want to do the work of the gospel. But Scripture said, this love will cast away all fears. 1 John 4:18. We come to know the love of God and say that love will control my action. And I say that, you know, say if I serve God and lose my life. Wow, it's a wonderful thing. If I serve God and lose my life, that's a wonderful thing. That's not a loss. If I serve others and lose my life. Well, think about the Christian value and say that's a wonderful thing. That's a blessing. That's not a loss. So if you define everything concerning the purpose God put into our life, it is the cause of the gospel, then this love will cast out all fear. That there's no fear in us when we serve. Love will cast out timidity. Love will turn cowards into faithful servants for the gospel. The love is there. It is a matter of whether we walk in obedience and embrace the cause of the gospel or not. You know, if we just hear about love and expect it somehow flow out, and I think a lot of people say, you know, this church is not loving. And I say, you know, because not a whole lot of people serving, including you, if you are complaining. If you serve and you see not enough love, well, then you love more. Cover that. Cover multitude of sin. Carry the loads of others, you know, be patient, you know, forbearing, all the things that love does. Guess what? The church will be love, will become a loving church if more people serve it. And when people just sit aside and criticize, is that when it becomes less and less loving and more bitter. And so the key is, again, each and every one of us embrace the gospel. The next word, and that is discipline. Paul calls it discipline. The basic idea here, you know, we know the word discipline, but it is a very powerful word. It's only used here in the whole New Testament. It is the word that means control oneself when it's positive or it's negative. When we have praise or when we have pain, whatever the situation is, we are able to master it and control. So that's the idea of self-control. That we have wisdom, that we have sound judgment. The self-control that take every feature of our life and circumstances and make it positive for the advance of the kingdom. And if I can sum it up in one word, let me just say that it is the ability to prioritize. I know my priorities. If I'm self-disciplined in this word, in this text, then I know my priorities. It means wherever my circumstances, whether it's positive or negative, I will master those circumstances for the advancement of the gospel cause. I have no wasted motion in my life. You know, if I have this word operating in me, this discipline, then I don't spend my life in trivial pursuit. I don't do things that is worthless. Like Paul said, I don't beat the air. I don't shadow box. I don't waste my motion. I don't waste my life. I know how to prioritize my life according to the kingdom purpose. And that is what Paul said, God gives that to you. God gives it to you so that you can use your life in the priority of the kingdom. People said, you know, I don't have time to serve. You know why? Because you have not served enough. And this is the paradox. People say, I don't have time to serve. I say, you serve and you serve more than you will have time to serve more. And you do that and you will discover those who serve are able to serve more. Those who don't have time to serve, serve less and less and then don't serve at all. And that is the aspect of prioritize. I know how to prioritize all the components of my life to do the very main thing. And that is Paul is saying, God does not give you cowardice, timidity, that attitude of fearfulness of everything and the fear of loss. He gives you power, the resurrection power. He gives you the love, agape love, and he gives you the ability to prioritize the kingdom so that you will put the kingdom first, always, all the time. So you put God first. You put God first all the time. And that's the gift God gave to us. You know, this is not something that we can develop. This is not the sense of self-discipline that we develop. Okay, I'm going to write everything down. I'm going to organize everything according to, you know. No, the thing is you walk with the Holy Spirit, who is the divine organizer of your life. Then your life will be in priority, the right priority. We don't prioritize right. Give it to us and we can prioritize to the max. And guess what? It's about ourselves, about our needs and about whatever we pursue. We will prioritize to that. But that's not the priority God wants. How do we prioritize the kingdom? Only when the divine organizer is working in us and authorized and organized everything in our life. Only he can put the self-discipline in us to do the right priority. You know why a lot of people are busy right now? Very busy right now, but not doing the top thing and the main thing? Because they have wrong priority. Why do we have wrong priority? Because we have not embraced the power, the love, and self-discipline that come from God. God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So Paul reminds Timothy and all of us that get on with the cause of the gospel. Number one, you have the heritage that has been passed on to you. Number two, you have the gift of God given to you to do the work. Number three, you are not a coward, and you must not be, but God has given you all the resources to embrace the service of the gospel. So now, get on with it. Don't hesitate. So Paul said, Timothy, I know you're in a tough fight, but just take a pause a little bit. Look at your resources. Look at what God has given to you. This whole thing, the whole history of faith, people behind you, people praying for you, the church behind you, I am behind you, your mother, your grandmother, all this history and the gifting and everything. Now, Timothy, take a look at that. And see the power, and see the love, and see the discipline God put in your life. Now turn around and fight. You know, don't hesitate. Don't say, what should I do now? You know what to do. You know, if I ask each and every one of you, do you know what to do for Christ? I guarantee each one of us know exactly what to do for Christ. It's written down. We know that. What we need to discover is that we have to get rid of this timidity, and we need to embrace the power, the love, and the discipline that is by only walking in the Spirit, embracing the cause of the gospel, then it will be developed in us. Well, but it will also embrace the cost. I'm just talking about the provision. I'm running out of time already, so let me just introduce the cost of it. I'll go a little bit more. How's that? For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That is the provision. We embrace the gospel, the cost of the gospel. We are provided with all the things we need to do to live for the gospel. And then he said, but on the other side, there is a decision you need to make. Therefore, verse 8, understanding all of that, there's a connection here. We are talking about the provision of God to live the cost of the gospel. We're telling ourselves, stop being cowards, stand up and be counted for the gospel. Well, how? He said that you have to also embrace the cost of the gospel. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He said there will be suffering. You need to program for it. You need to plan for it. You need to embrace it. You don't just embrace the power side, the love side, the self-discipline side. You embrace the suffering. You join with me in the suffering. So he said, you know, you have to be prepared for rejection. You have to be prepared for pain. You have to look at failures face to face. I mean, failure from human perspective. You have to be able to deal with criticism. You have to handle persecution. You need to plan for that because your life is not going to be very smooth. He said, no. I have committed to a comfortable life. You know, the pursuit of comfort, of happiness, as we have in our amendment for our constitution. If you commit to the pursuit of happiness and comfort life, you have no place in the gospel. He said that whoever lives for the gospel will have opposition, will face hostility, will face problem. And so if we have decided to live our life and everything in us to evade difficulty, to evade hostility, to get away from difficulties, then you're not going to be any good for the gospel, because the gospel work itself means suffering, means difficulty, means hostility, means opposition. So there's a connection here again. Therefore, having all of that, what you need to do is that you decide and embrace the cost of the gospel so that you are not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, he said, Paul said, and or of me. We'll look into that in a little bit. But what do you have to do? We have to join me in the suffering for the gospel. So the first decision is not to be ashamed. Well, he used this word three times here in the context, and he wants the opposite from Timothy. What happened when we ashamed of something? You know, we don't want to show it. We don't want to stand for it. We want to hide it. We don't want anybody to know. The opposite of being ashamed is to be boasting about something. We want everybody to know. We want to declare it to everyone. We want everybody to see. So Paul is saying that in order to have effective service of the gospel, if you want to live for the gospel, the first thing you have to do is that you decide not to ever, ever be ashamed of the gospel. You know, let's face it. This is a very practical word for us, because every one of us have occasions in our life, including myself, obviously, that we have been ashamed of the gospel for one reason or another. You know, maybe we are embarrassed. Well, maybe we fear our peers' rejection. And maybe, you know, we come to a situation, feel that we don't have adequate word to say. We don't know how to handle, you know, the situation. But at work, at school, social gathering, all of us have been ashamed of Christ, you know. There have been times when we have occasion to talk about Christ that we kept silent, where we should have talking. There are times when we are unsure about what to say and how to present because we're afraid of offending people. That's why Paul is saying there are two things here we have to worry about, and that is the message and the messenger. He said that I want you not to be ashamed of, number one, the message, the testimony of our Lord, and number two, of the messenger of me, his prisoner. Those are the two categories that we most feel ashamed of. And I say mostly the message. But let's take time. I want to make a few comments here. Paul is saying that if you are to be successful, and I think he's talking to Timothy. Timothy has not been ashamed of the gospel. He might have felt, you know, weak at the time, but to prevent any sliding, he's saying that if we are to be successful in serving the Lord, we have to get to the place where we overcome this shame. I mean, yeah, there's fear in us. There's fear that, you know, when we talk about Christ, our friends are going to laugh at us, our boss is going to kick us out, or somewhere, somehow, we're not accepted. We don't like that. None of us like that. We have to overcome that. We have to have victory over that. And importantly, he said, this is not optional. All of us, all Christians, must not be ashamed of the gospel. You know, can we imagine a Christian being ashamed of the gospel? He said, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he declared in Romans, because it is the power of God to save. Now, we can cite that verse, but when it comes to the message and the messenger, we are a lot of time ashamed. But let me put down one thing. It is not optional. Turn to Matthew 10 with me. Maybe I'll close after this. If I start the other one, we won't finish. But turn to Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. I mean, the Lord Jesus did not mince words. He put it very clear that no Christian will be ashamed of the message, the gospel message, and the messenger, all the people, the church, and all the people like Paul. And he said, all of that is me. So if you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you confess me, I'll confess you. Meaning if you're proud of me, you belong to me. If you're not proud of me, if you don't declare me, you're not mine. Very simple. So we may suffer at times, you know, failures in our embrace of the gospel. But none of us can stand neutral. None of us can whisper quietly, I'm a Christian, and don't want everybody to know. People die for that, to declare they are a Christian. Now, we declare that by our work. We declare that by our service. We declare that by our walk with Christ. But very interestingly, Paul said, you know, you do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Because we know that Timothy is facing, you know, execution. If he keep doing this, Paul will face, you know, the axe maybe in days because of the testimony of the Lord. He said, you know, if I'm ashamed of that, I'm not going to die. I'll find ways to live. Meaning, shame is not just an attitude. The shame is the value system inside now, work out in behavior. You know, if you have timidity, if you are a coward concerning the faith and the work, you know, guess what? The move to being ashamed is very short. If you're not too hot about Christianity, if you not have conviction of the calling of God in your life, and somebody confronts you and say, you are what, Christian? You do what on Sunday? How come? And then, you know, feel ashamed. We feel taken back. That is in the context. I work for a place where the guy next to me is totally hostile to Christian. You know, when he learned that I'm a pastor, I had no peace. A good thing God moved me out. Enough suffering for that place. Anyhow, but it was tough. It was really tough when people just make a point to, you know, to poke you here and there every day as entertainment, the matter of faith. But he said, you must overcome the pain because you cannot be mine if you do not confess me. Confess Christ is not just to say, you know, I'm a Christian. Confess Christ means to embrace the gospel work, meaning you are proclaiming Christ as the purpose of your life. So I'm not just saying, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm baptized by God. That's just not confession. Confession is, I'm a Christian, I'm a baptized Christian, I'm about Jesus Christ, I am his servant, I am the sent one, I am under authority, I am by the will of God, I have the mission, the life of Christ to proclaim. And that's why I live and that's why I'm here. And when I'm done with that, I'm going home. That's a Christian. That's confessing Christ. And we are very far away from that in many instances. And like I said, you know, the church is timid. Paul said, I paraphrase him, there are too many cowards in the church when it comes to the work of the gospel. And so we must take a stand right here and look at ourselves. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And he said two things, the message and the messenger. I'll come to that next time because there's so much to bring here. But let me just hear what Paul is saying. Join with me. Join with me in the suffering of the gospel. You embrace the gospel already for the blessing. You embrace it for your life. You embrace it for all the heavenly blessing that God has bestowed to all his children. You embrace the gospel for the gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. But the purpose for all of those things in this life is to suffer for the gospel. We enjoy it later when we go home. Here in this life, we've got work to do. You don't just say, you know, I'm just cruising through going home. You're going the wrong trip in the wrong direction. If you are going the way that I go, Timothy, and all of you that hear me now, Paul said, join in with me for the suffering of the gospel. That is the call. We must embrace the cost of the cause. We must embrace the cause with its cost as well as its benefit. Well, let's take the time to pray a little bit here. I think the thing laid out for us is very clear. As I say, you know, this series is trying to shape our perspective of what we do as adults, as mature Christians, as all the people who no longer can say, you know, I'm in CM, and so, okay, where I am, where you are as a teen, where you are as a college student, where you are as a career person, where you are as a family man, young family, where is the gospel work? We recognize the heritage we receive. We understand the obligation to carry on. We must embrace the cause of the gospel. And next time, we will understand the responsibility assigned to us that we must shoulder. I invite you to stand, and as we come in this time in response, I would ask you to respond with one another. As Paul is doing this conversation to Timothy so that others like us can hear, as you pray together, the encouragement, the correction, the response may also be held to one another. So I don't know what God put in your heart. I don't know how, but you know, maybe I just summarize what Paul said. Don't be a coward for the Christian. You have power, you have love, you have right priority. Now get to it, do it, carry it on, and you will discover God's grace. Take time to pray, and I'll close. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us so directly by your Holy Spirit through the text before us. Lord, we confess to you that there are many times we feel ashamed of the gospel, the very gospel that saved us. We can't explain that, Lord, but we just pray that you will forgive us. We know that we have been timid in embracing the work of the gospel. We have not been so concerned. We have been fearful. We have set it aside. But we realize, Lord, that you have given us people investing in our lives for the faith. You have given us the heritage of the church and of the learnings of our teaching. You have given us examples in scriptures as well as in real life of those who walk the faith before us. You have endowed us with gifts, Lord, to serve in the body of Christ, in the church. And the question for us is, what are we doing? But we want to walk in your power. We want to walk in your love. We want to walk in the right priority, the discipline that you set before us. So we pray, Lord, timid no more, afraid no more, confused no more. We want to live true to you. We want to live right with you. Help us, Lord. Send us forth. Be with us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.